Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would lift the scales from our eyes. We would see things as they really are. That's what this whole series is about, Lord, under you, that the our misunderstanding about meaning would be transformed as your word opens our eyes to see how things really are and not how they just how they appear. Amen. Let me tell you a story to begin with. Perhaps it's a story you've heard before. It's of an American captain leading a ship. And it's at night and they're sailing at the Atlantic. Suddenly they see a light heading directly for them. And so the captain doesn't know who this vessel is and he calls over the radio on all channels. Says, unidentified ship. Please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid a collision. And then crackling over the radio, they hear a Canadian voice saying, recommend you divert your course 90 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Well, the American captain is consternated by this, and he says, this is the captain of a US Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. To which the Canadian voice replies, no, I say again, you divert your course. Well, at this point, the captain says, this is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the US Atlantic fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course 15 degrees north. That's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be undertaken to ensure the safety of this ship. I repeat, this is the captain of the USS Lincoln. To which the Canadian replied, this is a lighthouse. Your call. It can be a dangerous thing to overestimate your significance. That's what we're looking at today. What is our significance? We're originally going to look at time, and we will come back to that. But I wanted today to think about the idea of significance. How significant are you? How significant am I? Now, our culture is quite clear that human beings have a huge significance. It's a very strong belief. First of all, we have significance in our value, then our power, and then our potential. Human value. The idea that as a human being, I have value is a key tenet of our society. We see that in particular in the emphasis on self-esteem. Believing that I'm great is vital, it seems, to my life. It is my saviour. For me, it is the secret to psychological and emotional balance, but it's also potentially the secret to success in my career and in my relationships. And then as a society, the belief in human self-esteem is so strong that many would regard it as the answer to crime. The issues of the criminal is that they all have low self-esteem, that it is the answer to poverty, the failure to succeed in life is because of so low self-esteem. And so human value is at one level in our society very highly considered, although it is worth considering how easily my human value trumps anyone else's. We also have great confidence in the significance of human power. Look at the recent COVID epidemic. Sort of deep down, we always thought we'll get a vaccine, and now look, it seems to have come. Or look at the environment. Many of the reasons why we haven't always acted quickly on the environment is the belief that somehow human ingenuity will rescue us from the consequences of what we've done. And then there's human potential. The idea that our upward trajectory of progress is unstoppable. We are the Star Trek generation to boldly go where no one has gone before and with human ingenuity to overcome all obstacles. So that is our culture's understanding of human significance. How does God define it? Well, Psalm 103 does it in brutally logical fashion. In fact, all of the Bible does, and we'll see this increasingly in our sermon. The Bible exposes human insignificance. And in particular, it does it by emphasizing something which is blindingly obvious as soon as you think about it, that we are both small and brief. Small, in Psalm 103, we're described as a flower of the field, a vast field and just one flower. Psalm 8 goes even further, as we saw in our activity earlier. What is man that you are mindful of him? Why? Well, because the singer has looked at the vast expanse of the universe. How can we look at that video we saw earlier and say, I matter, I'm significant? It's absurd. But not just that we are very small, but also our lives are so brief. That's actually what our psalm says in Psalm 103. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. It looks for a moment impressive, but the wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Psalm 144 says it even more graphically. How striking is this? Lord, what are human beings that you care for them, mere mortals that you think of them? Here's Psalm 8 again. They're like a breath. Their days are like a fleeting shadow. Like that moment in a wintry day when you see your breath puff out and then it's gone. Or that moment when you're out on a sunny day and a cloud in a strong wind just sweeps across the face of the sun. And suddenly it gets darker and it feels colder, and then suddenly it's gone again. That's my life. 70, 80, 90 years might feel long when you're 20. It feels less long when you are 60, 70, 80. When I used to stop at the traffic lights when in my 20s and see elderly people walk past, they felt like a different animal. Now I stop at the traffic lights and I see that same scene and I see myself. One time, changing nappies felt like it would go on forever. Now it feels so distant. But then again, in this weird conflation of time, it feels like I was changing the nappies of my children just yesterday. Time is so fleeting. How long will you or I be remembered? How long before the memory of you is just a name on a register? And how long before even that is lost forever? If we talked about, let's say, the internet loves lists. Let's say a list of the top five people who've changed the universe. We say, well, that was absurd. Nobody changes the universe. It's not really any less absurd than when we talk about the top five people who changed the world. Everest doesn't care about what I've done. We are small and brief. The human being, the Bible tells us, in and of ourselves, have no significance whatsoever. And not understanding that has serious consequences. It's one of the biggest challenges for evangelism. The fact that our culture doesn't understand how insignificant we are compared to the creator of the universe is a huge block to them understanding the gospel. They think that God should be about them. They think that they have rights in the face of God. That when we tell them that God loves them, they think, well, of course he should. That's his job. But it's a huge block for the Christian as well to overstate our significance. What are the symptoms of that? Well, our worship becomes empty. This is a psalm of passionate worship. Our worship will lose its passion. Our worship will become about me, about my preferences, about my needs being met. The length of a service will be about how long my attention span can be entertained for. It will also affect my view of my sin. I'll start thinking, well, it's God's job to forgive me. God won't get angry at my sin. What right has he to do that? That's what happens when we lose sight of our insignificance in the face of God. So Psalm 103 tells you and me that we're nothing. So what do we do with it? Do we just remove it from our playlist? Take it off Spotify or whatever streaming platform we have? It's too gloomy by half, isn't it? Well, the answer is no. Because when you read the whole psalm, it is a glorious song of wonder and praise and joy. The same psalm that speaks of our vanishingly small significance speaks beautifully of how we are loved beyond our imagination. And that's the next point. If our significance has been, insignificance has been exposed by this song, God's surprising love is also shown by it. The experience of the psalmist is that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. In ourselves, we are totally insignificant. So insignificant that the creator of the universe should not even notice us. But here we read that he bestows an awesome significance on us through his love. Let me tell you a story. It's a story about a queen of a great kingdom. And one day she's walking around her palace and she finds a fly. And she looks on the fly and she loves the fly. And so she calls all of her servants together and says, we must look after this fly. We must make sure it is well provided for, that it gets the water and nutrients it needs. And we must remove any chance of it being killed. And so the servants are obviously surprised by this instruction, but it's the queen. And so they go out and the first thing they do is they remove all of the cobwebs and all of the spiders from the palace. And the queen searches out to make sure that there are none. She cares for this fly. Now, there are rumours getting around. People are concerned about the queen's, well, mental health, to be honest. But it gets worse. Because one day someone leaves a window open and the fly flies out. The queen is distraught. She calls over the military and the police and the secret service and the government. And he calls and says, we must find the fly. We must protect this fly. And they search throughout the kingdom for the fly. The queen too. And one day she finds the fly caught in the web of a lethally venomous spider. And the spider is about to get the fly. So what's the queen do? She grabs the venomous spider in her hand. And as it gives her its lethal bite, she frees the fly with the other hand. There's a great state funeral for the queen. But nobody can hide the fact that they think she's lost it at the end. Psychiatrists talk about how on earth could she think a fly was worth all that. It's absurd. Well, you know what I'm going to say, aren't you, don't you? The queen's care for that fly, the queen noticing that fly, is nothing compared to the Creator God looking at us, loving us, choosing to die for us. God's surprising love. God's surprising love despite our size. But also God's surprising love despite our sin. Not only are we unworthy of God's love because of how small and insignificant we are, we're undeserving of that love because we've rebelled against him. This psalm talks about our sins. It talks about our iniquities. And then it tells us what this God has done. He is the one who at the beginning of the psalm forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, all the consequences of our sin. He is the one who does not treat us as our sins deserve, verse 10, or repay us according to our iniquities. He is the one who has removed our sins from us, our transgressions. That's another word for wrongdoing and rebellion against God. He's removed it completely away from us. It isn't just that God's love is surprising that he notices us. It is that he then forgives us when we rebel against him. And then think about the cost. It cost him his very life to do this. It's undescribable. But it isn't just his surprising love despite our sin. It's surprising love for eternity. The emphasis on the fact that we are temporary in verses 15 and 16 is followed by the eternal nature of God's love. Verse 17, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And then verse 11, verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him. And if the Lord's love is with you from everlasting to everlasting, you cannot die. You cannot finally die, because then his love could not continue. We are temporary, but God's love isn't. And that leads to eternal life for those who fear him, as we see. Two features of eternal life mentioned in this psalm. Verse 4, it is the quantity of eternal life who redeems your life from the pit. It's about quantity, isn't it? You won't die again. But also quality of eternal life. Verses 4b and 5, and crowns you with love and compassion. You are loved. And I love this, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I love that idea. Your desires are satisfied with good things. Sometimes people say, well, I wouldn't want to live forever. It sounds boring. The reason they say that is they're used to this damaged temporary world, where we try to satisfy our desires with bad things that aren't sufficient to the task. Here we're told that eternal life is about constantly finding new desires, strong desires, that are always perfectly satisfied. And then a new desire bubbles up and finds the joy of satisfaction. And on and on and on and on and on. Pure, unadulterated joy. God's surprising love for eternity. Now, what the singer of Psalm 103 didn't know, but we do, is the incredible lengths God would go to win for us this significance. In Jesus, he would come to earth and teach us. He would say, you matter to me so much that I will show you myself. He did that in our reading through Moses, but now he does it by coming himself. And then when we sin, his love leads him to die for us, that we might be saved from our sin. And then through his resurrection, he would redeem our lives from the pit. And then most incredibly of all, through Jesus' ascension, there would be a human being. This insignificant race would have one of theirs in the center of the throne. That is where true significance is found. Not in looking in, but in looking up. But how do we gain this significance? Because this is not promised in the psalm to everyone. This isn't promised to every human being. Look what it says. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, verse 11, so great is his love for those who fear him. He then goes on to say, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on everyone, no, on those who fear him. But from everlasting to everlasting, verse 17, the Lord's love is with everyone, no, it's with those who fear him. The fear of the Lord is the gateway to this significance. So what is the fear of the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord is a rich and beautiful thing. And I'm not going to cover it entirely, but if you want to know more, do contact me or the office and ask for a pamphlet I've written about this as a sort of way into the topic. But for now, it means clinging to the Lord. Clinging to the Lord with all our being in praise and worship. That's how the psalm starts. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. The fear of God is about him being biggest in our hearts, about holding on to him, binding ourselves to him, so that my whole being strains towards him. That's what godliness means. That is what it means to fear the Lord. Verse 18, it tells us two examples of this. Those who keep his covenant, and secondly, those who remember to obey his precepts. Keeping his covenant, what's God's covenant? It is the means by which he's made it possible for you and me, though we are sinners, though we are rebels, to be made right with him. It is that we cling to the cross. It is the most important thing in our lives. And secondly, we obey his precepts, not as some sort of random set of laws that we have to obey, but as his loving commands to keep us safe. So what's the impact of all of this if we do this? What is the impact? Well, I want to suggest three things. We've seen already that though we are totally insignificant because of God's love, we can attain an unimaginable significance through fearing him. And this has an impact on our sense of value, on our sense of power, and our sense of potential. For value, it gives us an eternal foundation to replace the sinking sand of self-esteem. The problem with our world's view of self-esteem is that it leads us to exaggerate our accomplishments and to cover up our failures. You could be anything. No, you can't. And even if you are something, what's the point? Your life is vanishingly small. Rightly, in rugby recently, in internationals, they've been marking the campaign against racism. And I think that's brilliant. And then it says, has this line, rugby is against all racism and discrimination. I want to say, it's not against all discrimination, is it? How do we know that? I'd love to play for the England rugby team. I'm not going to make it. I can't be whoever I want to be. I'm limited. Or the self-esteem says, you're a good person. But what when I look at my heart? How do I deal with that? So instead of finding our value in this shifting sand of self-esteem, instead I look up and I say, I am loved from eternity to eternity. Not by looking in myself and trying to find things that I think God might find worthy of love, but looking up and looking at the vastness of his love. If I look in to try and feel loved by God, his love will fluctuate to my senses. But when I look at his eternal character, I see that from everlasting to everlasting, from the heights to the depths, he loves me. It says something about human potential. It takes the pressure off us. One of the great things in education at the moment is we want children to fulfill their potential. But I think that's a cruel thing. If I were to ask you, do you think you've fulfilled your potential? I fear you might, if you were honestly going to say no. That isn't the answer. But it is something which plagues us, isn't it? What has my life meant? What difference have I made? But here the good news is your significance doesn't rest in your achievements. Your achievements will be forgotten or undone. But your significance rests in the eternal, unchanging character of the one who loves you. This is a lovely thought. If you fear the Lord, if you follow Jesus, you will be loved by the living God long after the greatest figures in human history will be forgotten. And finally, it speaks to power. We're told here that God cares for the oppressed. Why would he, when he is so vast and we are so small? Because of his love. When you understand that our power rests in God bestowing significance on us, I no longer need fear of those things that make me feel insignificant and powerless. It brings my monsters down to size. The things I fear right now, the things you fear, the things that are pressing in on your mind are ultimately powerless. They too will fade to dust and its place will know it no more. But if you and I fear the Lord, we are loved eternally by the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. So if we fear the Lord, you and I will outlast whatever we're afraid of. So we've seen here that in this understanding that we in ourselves are insignificant, but because of God's surprising love, we have been given an eternal significance through his love. And that changes our sense of value, our sense of power, and our sense of potential. So go out to this week with me. Go out with joy and confidence that you matter, not because of anything in yourself, but because if you fear the Lord, you are loved. Amen.